Hello and welcome to LifePoint Drivecast. In case we haven't met, my name is Ben Miller. I'm the campus life pastor at Marion. We've been in the midst of a series called Under the Sun, which is a study of Ecclesiastes, and using the phrase that the author of Ecclesiastes says over and over again, which is, nothing is new under the sun. Our tagline for this series, something we've been saying every week, is God offers us a full life in an empty world. Life without God is utterly meaningless. And today we're going to focus on a specific lesson from Ecclesiastes 7. And as we do, I want us to notice the irony. There's two things I find very ironic here. The irony of Solomon's statements about sin, and the irony of how God views us. You know, there's a lot of strange and seemingly contradictory things about life, and sometimes we even see some things in the Word of God that appear contradictory. But we know the Word of God agrees throughout, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof. Sometimes these ironies actually point us to deeper truths about God and our relationship with Him. So let's start with the fact that the Word of God calls Solomon the wisest person to ever live. Solomon was extraordinary. God gave him great wisdom, and with that wisdom, Solomon did many wise and great things. In many senses, he was probably the most successful person to ever walk the earth. He built a massive and beautiful temple for God. He made the kingdom of Judah beautiful and made it a worldwide attraction. He was a master of economics and was likely the richest man to have ever lived. Some say if we were to translate his wealth into today's dollars, he'd be worth over $5 trillion. That's just money I can't even comprehend. Now, I want us to notice what it's saying in Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 3, before we look at the other chapter. In Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 3, it says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under the heaven during the few days of their life. So what is he saying here? It's actually pretty strange. He's saying, okay, I had this thought. I imagine him like driving down the highway. I know he didn't have cars, but driving down the highway, and he's like, you know what? I don't know if I've tried everything out there. I don't know if I've tried every pleasure out there. I want to know what's good. And so he tries comedy, pleasure, alcohol. Why? Because he wanted to figure out what was good for us as God's people. So, if Solomon was the wisest person to ever live, it just seems ironic. It seems like for being the wisest person, it's not really saying much. What it says is that the wisest person wasn't all that wise in comparison to God's ways. So let's be clear, the Word of God doesn't support Solomon's methodology. None of us should go out and see if we can plumb the depths of sin and pleasure to find out what's good. You know, Solomon, in all his wisdom, couldn't outwise evil. He couldn't outwise evil. He couldn't outthink it. In other words, Solomon couldn't or wasn't successful at using that wisdom to overcome his own sinful nature. And if the wisest person to ever live couldn't outthink or outwise sin and evil in his own life, that really doesn't leave much hope for the rest of us. Our hearts want to, but shouldn't, walk the path of sin in order to explore that path to see if it's worth the pain of the consequences. Let's change our focus and look together at Ecclesiastes 7, verses 23 and 24. I have always tried my best to let wisdom guide my thoughts and actions. I said to myself, I am determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. So he says, he tried to let wisdom guide his thoughts and actions. He was determined to be wise, but, and this is really important, Solomon says, I was determined to be wise, but it didn't work. Wisdom is always distant and difficult to find. He searched everywhere. He determined that he couldn't find it. The irony of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon, in all his wisdom, did not see himself very wise. The wisest person to ever live didn't consider himself wise. He says, I failed. I couldn't achieve wisdom. It was elusive and distant. There's a great irony here because being the wisest person to ever live just isn't saying much about our ability as humans to actually be wise. So where does that leave us? What is our hope? we should allow God and His Word to define a better path of living. Allow God and His Word to define a better path of living. What I mean by that is we should tune out all of the other voices and distractions. We need to tune out how the world defines right and wrong, tune out maybe how our friends or our family define right and wrong. We should ultimately surrender to God and trust that God's ways are higher than our ways, and He's designed a path for righteous living that is good for us. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He's doing it for our good and for the good of others. For those of us who have children or have cared for children, you ever tried to teach toddlers not to stick their fingers in electrical outlets? Man, you are all just buzzkills. You're just squelching their ability to learn and grow. Kids need to stick their fingers in outlets in order to learn that an electric shock is bad. How will they learn about science if you don't let them? Don't even warn them or tell them no. In fact, maybe you should just go ahead and force their little fingers into outlets in order for them to learn. Of course, that's not true. And unless you're a total psychopath, that's not how you taught them to avoid danger. Most of us told our toddlers over and over, maybe even like gently slapped their little fingers and told them no. We maybe put on covers over the outlets. No matter how you taught them, you taught them. I may be wrong, but I don't think anybody who's listening to this taught their kids how to avoid the danger of outlets by forcing their fingers into the outlet. If you did, you're sick in the head and you need some help. God is not a cosmic killjoy. It's not His ultimate goal to keep you from having fun and experiencing pleasure in your life. He does, however, call you to a greater pleasure, one of a life worth living. So the point I'm trying to make here is that God has only ever created rules for us that were good for us and for those around us. The rules found in the Word of God were for the benefit of those who were wise enough to listen. And this is God's attempt at warning us about sticking our fingers in the metaphorical outlets. We need to stop allowing the wicked world around us to define what is good and right in God's eyes. Instead, we need to stop, read, and listen to God's Word about what He says is a better path of living. One that benefits us long term and benefits those around us. But we can't end the study there. The fact is that if you're listening here today, you've probably done something wrong in your life. And you're not alone. I want you to know two things. Two big truths. There is no safe sin, and God's grace is enough to cover it all. First, there is no safe sin. If we're allowing God to define the right path, we need to stop listening to the culture around us and understand that there's no such thing as a safe sin. Sin has a toxic way of infecting our actual physical bodies, but especially our souls. Second, I want you to understand that if you're listening to this today and you've done things wrong and you're sitting there thinking, maybe this time, I really did it and God's not going to forgive me. I want you to know you're wrong. There is no sin that is greater than God's grace. There is no sin that cannot be covered by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some of you, all of us, is really what it means. We all fit into the category of sinner. Whether we're sinners saved by grace and we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ or not, that is the big determination. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now called something different. You are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. God has forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. And the irony of how God views you is that you are no longer eternally defined by your actions. You're not. You can't earn your way to heaven, so you're not actually ever going to be eternally defined by your actions. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, only the actions that God did for you matter. You're not your behaviors, good or bad as those behaviors may be. This translates into so many parts of our lives. Just as an aside, do you know that your worship is not defined by your worth? It's defined by His worth. When you are spending time with God, you shouldn't say, "I don't want to worship him today because I'm not worthy." Guess what? Nothing has changed. Our worship isn't based on our worth. It's based on his. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our praise, and he's worthy of our sacrifice because no sacrifice is equal to the one that he's already given. Would you pray with me? God, we just ask that you would be with each person listening to this Drivecast today, that God, we would not allow ourselves to define ourselves by our own actions. We would define ourselves by how you see us. And for those of us who have placed our faith in you, you call us washed and sanctified and justified in your name. I pray that we would live in that day in and day out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.